you for listening to The Eccentric Fundamentalist, where we talk about the Bible, God, and salvation through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. My name is Samuel. Today, my dad is going to talk about an important topic from the book of Leviticus.
The book of Leviticus begins with a discussion about burnt offerings, which is something that might sound very strange to Christians today, but is very, very important and still has meaning for us today. The book of Leviticus begins in chapter 1 with these words: "The Lord called Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, When any man of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of cattle from the herd or from the flock. This is God, this is Yahweh, speaking from inside the Holy of Holies to Moses with instructions for him to give to his own people. This is God's introduction to the entire sacrificial system, and God chose to talk about this burnt offering first. It's listed first because it's the most common and because it's the most important, the most foundational. Now, God assumes they understand what this concept of sacrifice is and what it means, and he assumes this is going to be an ordinary, expected activity. He says, when any person from among you brings an offering to the Lord, this is supposed to be a habitual thing. He assumes God's people will want to offer sacrifices to him. It's part of everyday life. It's a critical part of everyday life for a faithful Israelite, someone who's born as an Israelite or someone who's come to faith in Yahweh from being a Gentile and has joined the community. This whole idea is probably the background to what Paul said, what he wrote in the book of Romans chapter 12. We read, "I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." This idea of presenting yourself as a sacrifice, we're supposed to be continually making a sacrifice to the Lord as part of our everyday life. And it's not just the external act. To go back to the Old Testament, it's not this act of bringing this offering itself that pleases God. It's the sincerity and motivation behind the action that pleases God. Sacrifice was and isn't just some sort of mercenary thing. We're supposed to follow God's law because we love him, not to get something from him. Leviticus continues, Leviticus chapter 1, verse 3. "If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it at the door of the tent of meeting, that he may be accepted before the Lord." I want to hone in on this word without blemish. That means spotless, perfect. No crippled animal will work or will be accepted by God. The Israelites who came back from the exile had a problem with that if you look at the book of Malachi. This idea of a sacrifice without spot or blemish, this points right toward Jesus, whom John the Baptist called the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. And the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, reminded the Christians he wrote to. He said, "You know that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things such as gold or silver, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." Christ, a perfect, sinless sacrifice without blemish. You're supposed to offer this sacrifice, to go back to Leviticus, at the door of the tent of meeting, meaning inside the enclosed courtyard of the tabernacle. There are sacrificial tables, and there's an altar where you're supposed to offer this sacrifice. This is not inside the Holy of Holies, inside the tabernacle. It's in the courtyard outside, enclosed in. And you're supposed to offer this sacrifice, this burnt offering, so that he may be accepted. This burnt offering is meant to restore fellowship with God that's lost moment by moment, day by day, through sin and wickedness and just general fallenness, if I can use a sort of a made-up word. This is why this burnt offering is the most common offering, and it's why it's listed first in Leviticus. We always need to renew our relationship with God. It's a continual thing. The Old Covenant Israelites were allowed to do that. God gave them a vehicle to do that through this burnt offering. We, in the New Covenant, if you're a Christian, you can approach the Lord directly and personally because of what Christ has done for you. You don't need to bring an offering from the herd to restore your relationship with the Lord. Verse 4 says, He shall lay His hand. This is you. This is you're the offerer. This is what you need to do. He shall lay His hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for Him to make atonement for Him. This idea of laying your head on the animal, which is going to be sacrificed, this is sort of a symbolic transfer of guilt and sin and wickedness, this burden of unholiness because of fallenness and sin. It's being symbolically transferred from you to the animal. Now, of course, nothing's really being transferred, but it's symbolic. It's an object lesson. It stands for something. And as you lay your head onto the animal that's going to be sacrificed, you understand that this means something. And this is done, the text says, to make atonement for Him. It shall be accepted for Him to make atonement for Him. This offering actually made atonement for the offerer because of who it pointed to. It pointed to Jesus, the perfect, final, finished sacrifice who atoned for all of our sins, both now in the future and retroactively for the folks who were under the old covenant who lived with this system. This burnt offering, it's not an offering that you bring when you're repentant for a particular unplanned sin or some sort of deliberate premeditated sin. This is a general offering for general sin that continually resets things between you and God and sets things right between you. Not to save you again, but to restore relationship and fellowship, because this animal has taken your place and has died as your substitute. Your sin and guilt and wickedness has been symbolically transferred to this animal, and this animal is offered, and it will be accepted by God to make atonement for you in your place as your substitute. This idea of substitutionary atonement is the Bible's teaching. It's not an invention. It's not something new. It's what the Bible teaches. Verse 5, then he, this is the offerer, he shall kill the bull before the Lord. The offerer symbolically transfers his guilt, sin, wickedness to this animal, and then he kills him himself. Now think about that. The offerer kills the animal himself by slitting his throat, probably while he's still laying his head on the animal to transfer this guilt. I can't imagine a greater object lesson than having to personally kill the animal that you are offering for your general atonement because of your sin and wickedness. You kill this animal yourself. The priest doesn't do it. You do it. And as the blood spills out of the animal's neck and is caught by the priest in this bowl, think of the imagery that conveys. Think of this object lesson and what it means. Talk about a real application in a real immediate way. That's what this does. The text goes on, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall present the blood and throw the blood round about against the altar that is at the door of the tent of meeting. Aaron's sons do this. These are the priests who do this. The blood is what atones. It symbolizes life for life, the animal's life in place of your life, substitution. And the priests are the ones who sprinkle it onto the altar. This is the altar outside. It's in the enclosed courtyard. It's not the one inside the Holy of Holies. Verse 6, he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. This is you. This is the offerer. You slit this animal's throat. You sacrifice this animal. And then the priests take the blood and sprinkle it on the altar. And then you take it and you cut this animal into pieces. And then verse 7, and the sons of Aaron the priest shall put fire on the altar and lay wood in order upon the fire. And Aaron's son the priest shall lay the pieces, the head and the fat, in order upon the wood that is on the fire upon the altar. But its entrails and its legs he shall wash with water. These are the priests who do this. The sons of Aaron do this. The text goes on in verse 9, the end of it. And the priest shall burn the whole on the altar as a burnt offering, an offering by fire, a pleasing odor to the Lord. the entire animal, except for the skin, the entire thing is cut up into pieces, chopped up, and arranged by the priests, and the entire thing goes up in smoke. The entire thing is consumed by fire. And this sacrifice pleases the Lord. So what does this mean? Why should you care if you're a Christian? There are a couple of lessons we can learn from this real quickly. Number one, atonement. This burnt offering is the most basic offering which allowed you as an Israelite to maintain fellowship with God, because by it you continually atoned for your sins in a general way, day by day, and maintained your relationship with God. This today, this has been fulfilled by Jesus' final and perfect sacrifice. And through repentance and faith in who he is and what he's done, every single one of God's children are perfectly, finally, and completely right with him, and will always have fellowship with their Heavenly Father, and they don't need another sacrifice to maintain that fellowship with their Heavenly Father. The second thing, this is an object lesson. I mentioned this before, but this is the most extraordinarily effective object lesson I could even imagine. I can't even conceive of anything better than this to get across this point of substitutionary atonement, the animal's life for your life, its blood for your blood. Your sins transferred to the animal, which dies in your place. And all of this is an object lesson pointing to the one perfect, permanent sacrifice that's needed to permanently and perfectly atone for our individual sins. And that person is Jesus, whose life was given for our life, whose blood was shed so ours does not have to be shed, who was punished so you and I, we do not have to be punished. The third thing, this sacrifice, this burnt offering in Leviticus 1 is pleasing to God. God accepted the offering. And then the relationship is restored. It was pleasing to him. Paul didn't use this same language by accident in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 2, when he wrote, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us." Now here it is, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. This sacrifice restored relationship, restored fellowship, atoned for our general sinfulness, and it restored things between us and God, and it pleased him, it pacified him, it set things right. And Jesus' perfect sacrifice permanently set things right, and was also pleasing to God. The fourth thing is that anyone can participate. Anyone, the entire chapter of Leviticus chapter 1 is broken up into several proportional scales. You can either, depending on your economic level, you can offer something from an animal from the herd, or from your sheep or your goats, or if you're very, very poor, you can offer a bird and accomplish the same thing. It doesn't matter who you are, how much money you have, how much money you do not have. Any Israelite, a native-born Israelite, or a Gentile who's come to faith in the Lord and has joined the community, every single person has the ability to offer this sacrifice to the Lord and maintain fellowship, atone for sins, and have a relationship with God. The point is, of course, you can't cheat. A rich person can't grab a turtle dove and bring it and think that's going to pacify God. He can see right through that and sees hypocrisy and knows when you're lying about your economic condition. This sacrifice must be a real sacrifice to give up. It has to cost something, mean something, because that teaches us how sinful we are when we always need to bring something valuable and offer to the Lord in our place as our substitute to maintain fellowship. And the last thing this proves, this burnt offering shows us, is that Christ is better. And I'm going to read 10 verses from Hebrews chapter 10, because the writer of Hebrews made this point better than I could ever do. We read this in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 10. "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices which are continually offered year after year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? If the worshippers had once been cleansed, they would no longer have any consciousness of sin. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin year after year. For it is impossible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, quote, "Sacrifices and offerings thou hast not desired, but a body hast thou prepared for me, and burnt offerings and sin offerings thou hast taken no pleasure." Then I said, "Lo, I have come to do thy will, O God, as it is written of me in the roll of the book." End quote. Now when he said above, "Thou hast neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law," then he added, "Lo, I have come to do thy will," he abolishes the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Christ is better. Christ has fulfilled this temporary system, this temporary sacrifice that the Old Covenant Israelites had to offer day by day. We need, this sacrifice is about fellowship, maintenance of fellowship through atonement. We need to ask God to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness on a daily, continual basis. That's not a New Testament thing. The Apostle John in 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, he didn't make that up on the spur of the moment. That's not a new thing. That's an Old Testament thing. That's a God thing. That's a Leviticus thing. It's a burnt offering thing. This continual need to ask for forgiveness of sins and be cleansed from our unrighteousness, this is the foundation of a right relationship with God. The Old Covenant saints did it by a daily burnt offering, which we just finished talking about. New Covenant saints do this on the basis of Jesus' finished, perfect, and complete work, a work that has sanctified all God's children through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. The same principle under different circumstances, but each built on that same foundation, the eternal, co-equal Son of God, who gave himself once for all for the sins of his people. That's why Leviticus matters, and that's why Leviticus chapter 1 and this discussion about the burnt offering matters, because after the cross and the resurrection, we can look back and see what this sacrificial system pointed to, what this specific offering pointed to, and it pointed to Jesus, the same foundation. They were looking forward to it in the days of Leviticus and Moses. We today, in 2017, we look back on the finished work, and we see Christ, and we thank God for everything he's done for his children.
That's all for today. Thanks for listening. For more information, visit our website at eccentricfundamentalist.com. If you aren't a Christian or want to know more about the gospel, visit eccentricfundamentalist.com/thegospel. We'll talk again soon.